Let's praise the Lord just a little bit longer. Can we just praise Him a little bit longer? Has He set you free? Has He healed you? Has He filled you? Let's just praise Him for a moment. God, we need You here tonight, Jesus. We need You, Father. Have Your way with us, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not going to keep you all standing long. If you could, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. And then if you could put a finger in there, also go to Psalms chapter 133. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, and Psalms 133. When you're there, say amen. Or when they have it, there we go. Brother Seidel, can you all hear me? Because it sounds kind of, you good? A little soft? Do I need to talk louder? Brother Seidel asked me before I was coming up to the pulpit, he said, "Are you nervous, brother?" And I said, "Well, no." And he kind of gave me a look. And so I don't know if either one, I'm too foolish to not be nervous, or maybe I just feel confident that God gave me a word for the body tonight. I'd like to believe the latter. So I'm going to need help from you all, please. Help me preach tonight. And some might ask, well, how can I help you? I know what it's like to sit in the pew and let your mind wander. And to have other things distracting, like food. Like that person at your job today that was pretty annoying. Or like a brother and sister so-and-so who maybe we're not completely right with. So Luke chapter 22 verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And we go to Psalms chapter 133, which many know, but I feel that we have to repeat this tonight. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Let's read that all together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life. Life forevermore. Would you pray with me one last time before you're seated? Father, I pray that this word that would go forth would come alive in our lives tonight. Jesus, have your way with me, with every person here in your house tonight, God, that we can grow together in grace and truth and get a closer relationship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Now, in Luke chapter 22, you might think it odd, the scripture that I chose to read out of that passage. This is the time before Jesus' crucifixion. And there are many things going on this night of Jesus' betrayal. Many. In the Gospel of John, I believe, just about five chapters covers just this time frame. Jesus praying for his disciples, them hearing him pray, him saying prayers like, "Father, I don't pray for them, but also on them who will believe on me through their word, through your word." and he's explaining things to them. He's going over stuff that he had already said about how he must suffer death. And it's somewhat confusing to them because in their eyes, they're interpreting the Messiah as somebody who will destroy all. Who's going to kill you, Jesus? You're Lord of all. You're God. What do you mean you're going to suffer death? And he's trying to explain this to them. And in the midst of trying to explain this to them, he's having the Last Supper with them. He's doing all these things, and they're sitting there at the table. And as they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, talking about the betrayal, which Judas betrayed Jesus. Shortly after that, in Luke it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So they're questioning themselves, who's the one that's going to betray Jesus? Just imagine being at that table. Who's going to betray our Lord? Who's going to betray God? And then in an instant, well, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest? Okay, Lord, if I'm not going to be the one that betrays you, where am I going to sit in this hierarchy? Even James and John went as far as in the past to be with their mother and come ask Jesus if they could sit on the right and the left side of him in heaven. So they have this contention among them. And then he says unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, in verse 25, Luke chapter 22, verse 25, he says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. You're not going to be the way that the world sees a leader to be. You're not going to be the way in which I'm a man. Oh, I'm a man. I'm tough. I'm a beast. God's saying, I'm creating a different path for you. Yes, you're going to be a man, but you're going to be a man in a different sense. You're going to be a man lowly and humble. You're going to be a man that can shed tears. You're going to be a man and woman that can bear burdens, that can pray, that can love one another. That's not the typical way that the world views a leader. So he says to them, you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that serves. We're not going to sit at the table and wait for, oh, there's the new convert. Come bring me some water. Yep. Okay, who's next? We're there to serve. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. This goes on through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he portrays so much that night. So much is happening before his crucifixion. And then you look at who does Jesus have sitting with him at his table. These are hand-picked men, all with different backgrounds, with different job traits. A diverse group. You got fishermen. You got a tax collector. You got a thief. You've got a zealot. You've got some others that it's not entirely clear as to what their main occupation or what they did was. But he has 12 people who he chose to be with him that night. He chose that. He was choosing, this is part of my new family. You all will be with me. He even says in verse 28, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. The family Jesus chose consists of a variety. Now think about families. How many here come from a family with more than 2 siblings beside yourself? Mm-hmm. You know what that's like. Didn't your mom and dad just, or whoever raised you, didn't they just love to see you guys fighting? Didn't they love to see you quarreling? Who ate the last piece of cake? Mark left the toilet up again, Mom. Why do I always got to clean the bathrooms? There's so much there. So we have family. and families are difficult at times. The Lord knows this. Within the first family on earth, one brother killed the other. Within the first family, there was a murder. That's deep. That's pretty deep. He didn't hate him. They didn't fight. He killed him. So Jesus has this family which he chose, and one of them betrayed him. But throughout the whole process, he explains how he wants his family to behave. He explains how he wants his family to behave. Many of us know some of his teachings, but I'm going to reemphasize some of them. When Jesus was asked, what's the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength. And this isn't the order in which they would put the commandments if you were to list the Ten Commandments. And he says, what's the second? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything else hangs on these two. There's no room for stumbling if you go to what I said one and to what I said two. And we would prefer one another at a greater, deeper level. In Galatians chapter 6, in James chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, this makes a reference to what happens sometimes is so often within a family or within a body, mistakes happen. I'm going to say this more than once. We're going to grow together, but we've got to allow for some mistakes to happen. We're going to mature together, but we can't single people out, and we can't emphasize one person's fault over another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. That word fault, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's not just speaking about a sin. That's also speaking about maybe a stronghold in your life. Maybe something that's you can't seem to get out of. That same word is used in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A big part of a stronghold in a life is to address it to someone you can confide in. I want to say that again. If you have a stronghold in your life, I feel like what God is wanting me to portray tonight, or what he's trying to get me to get across, is allow that stronghold to be shared with a brother or sister. Has anyone heard that saying, a problem shared is a problem cut in half? Okay, you know how much weight gets lifted off your back? All of us have been through one thing at one point in time throughout this walk, and we try to bring everything to God. We do. We try to bring everything to God, but sometimes God is saying, you need to take this a step further. You have to confide in a brother or sister and allow them, allow the trust, allow the vulnerability. It's vulnerable to speak some deep parts of your heart to somebody else. It is. I wouldn't recommend telling everyone, because I'm not naive, but a lot of times we're not all on the same page. So somebody could take that little secret. It could turn into gossip or so much more, but I'm not going to get into that. In James chapter 5, it can also speak of the elders praying for those who are sick. Like it says in the verses before, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Allowing yourself to be vulnerable to someone creates that element of trust. But what it also does is it bisteps a snare of the devil. If I confess a fault to you, if I confess something to you before a sin is discovered from the whole body, that's totally different. Now, if somebody gets caught in sin, they need to be restored. However, if someone opens up to you, that creates a new atmosphere of brotherhood, of brothers and sisters among the church, of confidentiality, but trust and confinement and vulnerability and love. What love that creates. During that 21-day fast that we had, many of you, and I know this personally, many of you have had breakthroughs. Many of you have had deliverances. Many have had things that they thought maybe they had overcome come to light. And from my understanding, most of those came from one person confessing to another. Most of those came from one person opening up to another. Is that what you're saying tonight, Brother Mark? I'm saying that we need more unity in the church. I'm not saying, don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that we don't have unity, but we need more of it. We're to grow in grace and truth together. There's no lone sharks. There's no solos in God's kingdom. And if you want to try and do it that way, it's not going to end up good. I can paint a totally different picture of how bad and disastrous it could get, but I don't even want to go there. It just won't be good. Allow yourself to open up to a brother or sister. So during that 21-day fast, me personally, this is what God brought me through. There had been pride issues in my life. Spiritual pride. There had been jealousy that I had no idea where that came from. There had been some other things. And I thought to myself, Lord, how can this be? I'm consecrating myself for you. How can this be? I thought I conquered this a few years ago. I thought I already, there's pride. There's jealousy. Whew. All right, Jesus, let's go. Where are we going? But as you grow in God, he can bring you to a place. You might have bypassed an obstacle, but it's not the same as conquering it. And so during this process, there are many of you, there's many that are here tonight that were receiving deliverance, that were receiving freedom from the strongholds in their lives. And what God was showing me was that I am going to heal you, but you need to trust in your fellow brother or sister that they will be there for you. Does that mean there's some dark stuff in there, Jesus? You sure you want me to open this door up? This is a door I pretty much just opened to you and a couple others. You're saying open it up to other people? Yes. Allow them to let that healing process take place. Allow them to be a part of your freedom. There was one particular night I was praying with my wife, and I felt God wasn't going to get the rest of these strongholds out until I called for two people who I believe we mentor. And I said, oh, you can't be right, God. You want me to ask them for help? They're usually asking us for help. Are you sure? And he said it plain as day. He says, I'm not going to do anything until you get them to pray for you. So many of you know Scott and Sierra live downstairs. And I invited them upstairs. Totally vulnerable. On my knees, crying. I can't do it anymore, God. And I know he speaks to some of you who cry out to him. I know this because I felt it in my prayers. And he's saying, would you just open up to somebody? Would you just trust the way I want you to trust? Would you love your brother and sister enough to allow yourself to be vulnerable so that you could be healed? And after much prayer that night, I felt totally different. I felt like I can't explain the burden. I can't explain the weight. All I know is that I had a newfound love for you. For you. For my children. I would put so much burden on my wife because she's the caretaker. Because she's the caregiver. Because she's the... Man, don't ever abuse that for your wives. Her job is 10 times harder than mine. Oh my gosh, I get home and I watch the kids for 3 hours and I'm like, where are you? I have stuff to do tonight. I got to talk to Jesus. You want to do what? You went shopping like a month ago and it was grocery shopping. What a fool. Seriously. I cherish my wife so much. I do. So in this process, God's teaching me things. And he's telling me, you need to share this with them. Because I don't need a raise of hands, but all of us have had that moment where a brother or sister calls and says they need prayer or texts you. Even less face-to-face. You don't even have to hear their voice. Yeah, okay, I'm praying. Father, I pray that you would help them real quick, Jesus. And, you know, just bless them. Yeah, they're in pain, so can you hear that too? Amen. You didn't lie. You prayed for them. You did. But he wants us to pray for each other. He wants us to put aside the things that are unvaluable. And really start taking up each other's fights with each other. God is really trying. I feel such a great harvest in this city. Me and my wife have been talking about this so much. There is such a harvest out there. I'm going to tell you one thing that God spoke to me in the last prayer meeting. The one we had tongues of interpretation. So I was sitting up here at the altar. And he says, I'm talking to him and I'm trying to think, okay, God, I'm trying to give to you. And he's like, well, what do you... You're giving to me. He's like, well, what do you want from me? And I thought, I said, well, maybe this is selfish. Like, I don't know, but I think it's right. How do I operate more in the ministry of angels? You know, that prayer, like, I hope I wasn't wrong for asking that, Jesus, but you asked me. And so there was silence. And within probably 15 seconds, he says, okay. My son, speak to the west. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just up here at the altar. Everyone's loud, so I'm not worried about somebody overhearing me. Like, what's he saying? I speak to the west. I speak to the east. He's telling me, speak to the east. Speak to the north. Speak to the south. And I said, okay, Lord, I did that. How far? He says, as far as you want it to go. Speak to it. I said, okay, Lord, I speak to it. He says, now release the angels from heaven. I said, okay, Father. I release the angels from heaven. He says, now tell them, like the sickle, to reap into the harvest. I said, okay, God, tell them to reap into the harvest. I have no idea what's going on, but this is what he told me to pray, so I prayed it. And at the end of that prayer meeting, there was a tongues of interpretation. And in tongues of interpretation, it said, fast forward. Many of you remember that. Fast forward. Fast forward. Angels to the left. Angels to the right. Fast forward. He's trying to take us there. Us there. Us there. That's something he emphasized with me. He wants to take us there. I want my burden to be your burden. I want your burden to be my burden. I need to be in prayer more. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't pray as much as I should. I know that. But God's been dealing with me on that. He woke me up early this morning because of that. And yesterday. And the day before. But that's what it's going to take. Would you lift your hands real quick and just call on Jesus? Just call on him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We are to fight this battle together. We have strength in numbers, but we need to start utilizing our numbers. This battle isn't just mine, it's yours. It's not just yours, it's mine. It's not yours, 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 it's ours. When I was in the Army, I remember one thing that I'm really glad that they taught me this, and I imagine they got this somewhere from the Bible, but I don't think they were implementing it that way. It was more for if you get in a fight, don't be by yourself. So at the end of every formation, if you weren't out in the field, or of course if you weren't deployed, but if you were back on base and you did work in the motor pool or whatnot, at the end of every formation on a Friday, whoever would be in charge, either the lieutenant colonel or if it was delegated to the major or maybe a NCO, the first sergeant, the sergeant major, whoever. There's 800 of us. And he doesn't have a microphone. He's just yelling loud. And we're all brothers, brothers and sisters. And he says, I'm not a fool. I know what goes on in the weekend. So, if you're going to go downtown to so-and-so, you better not be alone. You better have your brother or sister with you. And if you get caught alone, woe is you. But if you get caught alone and a brother or sister deserted you, you don't want to be that person. Now, they used it for us. Some of you, most of you, heard my testimony. Those were different days back then, so we weren't going to a house to pray downtown. We were going, you all know. So, but that same concept applies, and that's what I really feel in the spirit that Jesus is trying to get across to us tonight. Expect unity. Expect open doors. Expect miracles, harvest. But one thing big tonight is expect unity. We got to lay aside differences. Isn't that something what Jesus spoke to the disciples? He says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He's saying, I'm the example. Now, just ask yourself this. He's telling us to lay down our lives for one another. He's asking us to lay down our lives for one another. So a good starting point would be at least fully love one another to the full capacity of what we have. If Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, just how much more should we be loving our family and the body of Christ? Prefer one another. One thing he showed me is that I need to want one of you to have the better seat. I need to want to see one of you used in the gifts of the Spirit. I want to see one of you anointed and preach the gospel. I want to be there on the side saying, that's my brother, that's my sister, hallelujah. Reach them, oh God, reach them. Preach that word. Teach that Bible study. Speak the name of Jesus. Days of competition and comparison are over. This is a day of unity, of togetherness, of strength in numbers. If a one piece of string dangles by itself, it could be broken easily. And I know I'm paraphrasing, but what happens when another piece of string goes and connects to that? Yes. And then the third one? Ecclesiastes makes the reference of a threefold cord. Not easily broken, sister. Imagine a four. Or a 5, a 7, a 20, a 100, 200. That's the strongest chain, the strongest bond. That's what we need. That is what we need. So what's it going to take? It's going to take forgetting some of the things that we've relied on for so long. It's going to take opening up. It's going to take allowing for someone to make a mistake and not be there with a hammer waiting for them. You didn't repent long enough. He's not really sorry. I don't see tears. but to restore them in a spirit of meekness. Sorry, that was the illustration that came to my mind. But sometimes spiritually, that's what we can do to somebody. So when new people start coming in, they need to see that brotherly love, that it's okay, I understand you still smoke cigarettes, but that's all right. I understand that you're struggling a little bit, but that's all right. God is still able. I understand that your marriage is in shambles, but that's all right. God can heal you. I understand that you're sick. We know a God who can conquer everything. I understand that you didn't have the best upbringing, but my God will be your father. My God will be your Lord. He will show you peace. He will show you love. He will show you joy. He will show you what it means to be a part of a family. One that won't disown you. One that won't point a finger. One that won't criticize you or ridicule you. One that'll love you no matter what you do. That's the type of family that God is raising up right now. That is the type of family that I hope more people get on board to. This train is moving forward. We will not stop. We will not stop. Brother and Sister Brown, I love you. We will not stop in Sun Prairie. I pray that that Bible study turn into a daughter work. I pray that that daughter work turn into a preaching point, into a church. Hallelujah. Scott and Vicki Leonardson, Brother Hawk, I pray the Revival Ridge turn into something great. Great. Brother O'Neill and his ambassadors, anybody else who's out there doing something, we need to encourage one another. We need to esteem one another. We need to lift each other up on a more consistent basis. Some of the best advice somebody gave me, and I don't see him tonight, but it's Tim Knopp. Tim Knopp? Yeah, Tim Knopp. Early on in my walk with God. You know what he says to me when I'm going through? You know what he says to me while I'm going through a struggle or a trial? He says, it's not about you. I'm like, what? This woman's trying to get me thrown in jail. What do you mean it's not about me? It's very much about me right now. I'm trying to practice what this says. I haven't quite read through all the Bible yet. This is my first year. I don't know anything. I'm just here and I'm past the stage of you people are crazy. I'm actually a little crazy too now. But he says, it's not about you. What does that mean? It's about him. It's about his kingdom. The more we lose self-preservation, the more we lose the need to fulfill what's inside according to our thoughts or our desires and get filled with what's his thoughts and his desires, the more that some of these things just really don't matter. My truck hasn't worked in 3 weeks. Praise the Lord. God still provides. I've got a racist boss who I hear the N-word too much, and sometimes I want to spiritually uppercut him through the highest part of that building. Praise the Lord. I'm still going to pray for him. I'm still going to plead the blood on him. I still want to see him saved. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And that is what we need. We might make mistakes, but we need to be there for each other when we make those mistakes. And one thing that can prevent those mistakes is to open up to each other. Find a brother, find a sister. You that are married, reconnect with your spouse. Bear each other's burdens. Let's go at this together. Because this revival, this latter rain, if it's going to be greater than the book of Acts, they were in one mind, one accord. No man had one thing that they called that was their own. Everything was thrown at the apostles' feet and was distributed according to each person that had need. Now, I'm not saying go and sell your house right now. Don't misinterpret that. I'm not saying go sell your car. However, if the Lord urges you to do something, great is your reward. Not only in heaven, but here on earth. Would you stand with me, please? Brothers and sisters, I feel it so deeply within me. So deeply within me. Tears could come down right now. This isn't an act. I know that some of you are going through some things and you don't want to open up. We need unity. You know, I was at school on Monday night. I was at school on Monday night, and I saw Ben Thompson there. He teaches at MATC on Commercial Avenue. And he comes up, we say hi, we start talking. Hey, how's it going? Hey, man, how you doing? Love you, man. I got other guys that I'm in the apprenticeship with. They're there too. But I'm just talking to them. I love Brother Thompson. So we're walking to the classroom. And one of the guys asked me, he says, well, how do you know Ben? Well, Ben, that's my brother. Kind of gave me a look. That's what God had to teach me. He's not just somebody I go to church with. He's not just, and it happens, it's happened to me. So whoever wants to, if the whole church nods their head and says amen, I think there's some liars in the house because it's happened. But that's what God's trying to raise us up to. He said, that's my brother. Awkward look. Yeah. We serve the same God. That's my brother. And if you try to say anything about my brother, I won't let it happen. I fight for you, you fight for me. We fight for each other. That's what God's trying to restore in this house. Unity is here, don't get me wrong. But it needs to grow. It needs to grow. I expect more this year. I expect more than I ever have in the past. Many of you remember the park outreaches and the, you know, and I've heard that from so-and-so and so-and-so that I'm crazy. I think I'm normal. Brother Glenn, I think I'm normal. I think I'm how God wants me to be. Maybe other people are crazy. Maybe other people who have a light, they're going like this, Brother Carl, with that light. Maybe they're the crazy ones. You're going to burn your coat. You're going to burn your house. You're going to burn everything else trying to hide that light. We got to let it shine. And not just my light, your light. I love hearing about when victories take place. I love hearing about deliverances. I love hearing about my brothers and sisters getting together and getting along. So let's expect more this year together. If you think you're going to fly solo, please, I urge you, ask God to remove that from you. Ask God to remove that from you. There's no I in team, but there is a me. No, there's not. There's EM. It's me spelled backwards. You'll be backwards. You'll not be in tune with what it is that God is trying to do. So I pray that anyone here who has felt like what I have said is for them, I pray that you would find someone to pray with, or that you would find a place here at this altar, and that you would allow this process to take place. If you're here and you haven't received or experienced just what it is I'm talking about, being born into the kingdom, it's called the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's being baptized in Jesus' name. It is biblical in every way. I ask you to come forward, to not allow another day to go past you without you knowing your Creator. Baptize us with unity tonight, Jesus. Baptize us with honesty tonight, Jesus. Let us forget about self and look to one another. Oh, help us, God. Jesus, let the burdens be shared in this place tonight, my God.